Well, good morning, Cottonwood. You guys doing well? Did you come expectant? Two people. Are you thankful this morning? All right, we got about 50%. All right, look at your neighbor and tell them in detail one thing that you're thankful for. Go ahead. Did you notice what that does in your spirit? It's actually impossible to do that without a smile. Now look to the other neighbor, the one you didn't choose, and tell them what you're thankful for.
Made it to church on time.
I'm thankful that I made it to church on time. Very good. Well, I am thankful, so thankful to be here at Cottonwood, here wrapping up the series, Imagine One. We're in week 4, and we've talked about, you know, that mission, we've talked about that sacrifice, we've talked about, what was last week? Anyone remember? Mission, sacrifice, and calling. And today we're talking about one position. Again, my name is Chris Brown. I live in Nashville, where it's much cooler than here. It is so warm and beautiful here. I know it's like this all the time. But man, what a great weekend to travel to the Dallas area. So thankful. I've got a wife, been married for 15 years. She is amazing. She's a righteous fox. I've got 3 kids. They're 10, 8, and 6. Their names are Max, Jack, and Annie. I spend the majority of my life maxed out and jacked up. That is for darn sure. But I'm getting the weekend off. I'm not jacked up right now. I'm jacked up to talk to you a little bit about something that's changed my life. Again, we're here on week 4. You know what has amazed me about Cottonwood staff? The Cottonwood leadership team. As I've kind of tuned in the last several weeks online, I've been amazed just looking at the computer monitor. I've been amazed by the amount of vulnerability, the amount of communication, how much that this leadership team values you, introducing you to staff, introducing you to deacons, and talking about the budget and where the money's going and where we're headed. That is so rare. I travel around to churches all over the country, and I'm telling you, the amount of value they place on the congregation, whether you've been here 1 week or you've been here for several years, that is very rare. So I'm very thankful to be on the stage where such a great leadership team is week in and week out. But through Imagine One, that we've talked about the who, that's you. We've talked about the what, it's imagining one. It's the one church, one people taking one step. We've talked about the why. What could happen if we took that step? What would happen if we wouldn't have previously taken that step? Today, your church leadership team wants to make sure that you know the how. That's all good and great, but how do we do that? So many churches around the country are focusing in on challenging, inspiring, motivating from the platform, but then not teaching the people how. How do we actually engage in what you're asking us to do? And many of us have great intentions to do all the things that we've talked about for the last several weeks, but find ourselves not ever really doing it. And we don't know why. The last couple of weeks we've talked about money. Make no mistake about it, we are not worshiping the provision, we are worshiping the provider by stewarding the provision. It's a big, big difference. And so today we're gonna talk a little bit more about that, about the how. How do we position ourselves? Today's message will not be a message of condemnation. There's going to be a little bit of gut check for many of us, no matter what your economic level is. But today I want you to leave filled with hope. I want you to know that there's a 37-year-old up here who's not 45, he's not 55, but he's not 25. This is a person who has experienced a lot in this life already. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. I've had some very good financial success, and I've had some major financial failure. I bet you I've had a financial failure that possibly is the biggest financial failure in the room. I'm talking to you through both lenses, the success and the failure. We're going to start off today. I'm going to ask you a question. It's going to catch you by surprise. You're going to have to dig into the archives just a little bit. Some of you might have to dig into some really old archives. Not old, mature, experienced. Do you remember how you spent your 11th birthday? What city were you in? What house did you live in? Who was around you? What presents did you get? Think all the way back to that 11th birthday. Now, Cottonwood, I want to tell you a story about a little boy who spent his 11-year-old birthday sitting on the floor in a dark, empty, roach-infested apartment. There wasn't much inside the home. There was just a few small personal items. This very discouraged boy and his mom, who was desperate for hope. And as this little boy sat there on that nasty carpet, he looked out the window, wishing his birthday looked much differently. He was wishing for bounce houses, friends over, maybe some laughter, obviously some presents. But instead, this little boy replayed the last several years of his life. He knew that multiple father figures going to jail. And night after night, sleeping in the back seat of a 1979 Dodge Diplomat. And night after night of sleeping in abuse shelter after abuse shelter and constant violence in the home, he knew that wasn't part of the family dream. As this little boy continued to sit there and to think through the years of disappointment and the years of pain, he turned his attention towards the kitchen. The kitchen was empty, and nothing on the countertops. No can openers, no coffee makers. Cupboards were empty, no dishes, no canned foods, no paper products. But in the kitchen, there was his mom, his hero. She was silently leaning over the kitchen counter. And as this little boy fixed his young eyes on his hero's face, he once again saw that all too familiar stoic stare of hopelessness. And even as an 11-year-old boy, he knew something was wrong. But what was it? What was it that was behind that stare? Why was there no food? Why was there no furniture? Why were mom and dad no longer together? And why was there this thick silence of hopelessness? He was asking questions about life, but was coming up with no answers. Cottonwood, that hopelessness that that little boy experienced on his 11th birthday, it doesn't just hang out in dark, empty, roach-infested apartments. It's actually sweeping across this country, even in the most spacious of suburban homes. What is it? What is it that's behind that hopelessness? For this family, what was behind the eviction notices? What was it that was behind the canceled utilities? What about us? What is it that's behind so many of our relational struggles, our financial struggles, those ones that we have that we don't tell anyone about, the ones that happen during the week and we don't talk about it when we come here to church? What is it that's behind that pedal to the metal life, that hurried, agitated, unable to sit still type life that many of us live? I was in the grocery store just a couple weeks ago. In my family, we try to avoid. Anybody here, that person in your family where you try to, they try to avoid you going to the grocery store? Yeah, that's me. I mean, I always mess it up. But I went to the grocery store because we had to. I had to be the person. I grabbed a few items in the least efficient way possible. I can assure you of that. I headed over to the express line. There's a couple people in front of me, a couple people behind me, the farthest thing from express. You ever been there? But I'm in the middle of the express line, and it was at that moment that I realized I had done something very bad. I didn't count my items. I'm a rule follower. I don't like confrontation. I begin to beads of sweat come down my face. I got clammy hands. I am just, I don't have the credentials to be in that environment. I'm a violator. I'm looking to the right. I'm looking to the left. Is anyone going to notice? I look over, and when I look to the left, guess what I saw? I saw the express line police. She was right behind me. She stood about 5'4". She was not happy. Her face was fire engine red. She was hovering over my shoulder, or trying to. She had that anger vein popping out of her neck. Her head was swiveling 360 degrees. She's checking out everyone's basket. She is so stressed out. She's got me stressed. I am now flowing underneath my sport coat. I don't like confrontation. I've got my Doritos in my hand. I'm going, are they worth it? They're Doritos, Cool Ranch. Of course they're worth it. Went right back in the basket. But I'm telling you, I am dropping my wife's stuff on the ground, kicking it underneath the magazine rack. I am stressed. What's behind that kind of behavior? Nobody was going to impede her progress. Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've seen that lady. Or maybe you've been that lady. Guys, you're not off the hook. Ever been at the stoplight and seen that guy next to you, and he's got a gun off the line to beat you so that you can both be right there at the 35 mile an hour line, just 100 yards up where you're both going 35. What's behind that agitated life? And then there's some of us that are here at Cottonwood this morning. And we're past all that. We've given up. Discouraged, we're depressed. We've kind of just cashed it all in and said, that's for the hustle and bustle, that's not me. What's behind all of this? You see, no matter the square footage of the home, no matter the neighborhood, there may be roaches involved, maybe not, America needs help. 70%, not 17, 70% of America is currently living paycheck to paycheck. No matter the salary, no matter the economic level, 70% is living paycheck to paycheck. That means they can't see anything except for that next paycheck. They're going through life like this. They can't see the pain in a neighbor's face. They can't see the insecurity in a child. They can't see the needs of the ministry. They can't see anything. And we know this, where there is no vision, people perish, where you can't see anything. Proverbs 29:18. People perish. On average, Americans are spending anywhere from $1.16 to $1.26 for every $1 that they earn. Think about that. Every dollar that comes in, $1.26 is going out. They're in a deficit from the beginning. Again, no matter the salary, on average, well, a third of American adults are currently in the debt collection process. You think about that. This room, one third are somehow in the debt collection process. I have so been there before. Again, not condemnation. This is just for us to wake up, to have a little bit of reality check of where America is at. Many of us, we come to church on the weekends. We clap along the vision. We're so excited. We engage in worship. We say amen. Shoot, we may even say an occasional hallelujah. But we're leaving this church building and we're remaining handcuffed. We're in no position for ministry. And Cottonwood, get this, being intentioned for ministry is nothing without being positioned for ministry. Being intentioned for ministry is nothing without being positioned for ministry. Many of us think that we're doing fine because we're making our payments. Our research shows us that we're making some of our payments, but the reality is that we're actually in bondage to those very same payments. We're in no position for ministry. We have no margin for ministry, no margin for grace, for love, for mercy, no margin for ministry, no margin for generosity, no margin for sleep at night, no margin for patience with our kids or patience with our spouse. And the number one cause of divorce in America is money fights and money problems. You see, again, the neighborhoods may look different. the cars in the driveway, shoot, they may look nicer. The cupboards may be full, but the same issue remains. Aren't you pumped you came to church today? Man, say, I'm full of hope. I'm so excited. Thank you, Chris, for depositing that encouragement into my life. But check it out. There is a solution. Say, there's a solution. Yes, there is an answer. And guess what? Pastor alluded to it last week. Here it is. Psalm 24:1. Foundationally, we've got to get this all up inside of our heart, not just cognitively, in our heart, to the point that it leads to new actions. Because if we have the right faith, the right belief foundationally, and that leads to another set of actions, guess what? That'll lead to another set of results. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Cottonwood, what would happen? Imagine with me. Imagine what would happen if we all fully comprehended that here. That God, the creator of the stinking universe, trusts us enough with all of the relationships and all of the resources. What if we, Cottonwood, were a church, one church, one people, taking one step, decided we were going to get passionate about stewardship? We were going to get passionate about the S word. Not some historic old church word. Not some giving campaign, but true biblical stewardship. And here's the definition: managing God's blessings, God's way, for God's glory. Managing God's blessings, God's way, for God's glory. That contains three different elements. The who, it's God's blessings, right? The how, which is God's way by the scriptures. And then you've got the why, not for our glory, but for God's glory. What if we as the church in America, now here's a little bit of a challenge for you. What, imagine with me, okay? What if we were to raise up an army of stewards who are positioned for their intentions? Imagine what would happen if everyone in this room were mobilized to be able to follow that heart conviction, to engage in whatever it is that you were to engage in. Imagine if we were all positioned that way. Imagine if we were raising up the next generation underneath us to be positioned for their intentions before they got into a financial mess. Imagine what would happen. You might be asking, okay, Chris, that's all great, but how? You said you were gonna talk about how. Well, I'm glad you asked. Here we go. Number one. These are five keys to financial success. Five keys. If you do these five things while earning an income and barring some kind of calamity like cancer or a car accident, if you do these things, this is a 100% guarantee that you will be successful with finances. That is bold, Chris. You know why I can be that bold? Because it's not me. It's not Dave. We're going to be talking straight out of the scriptures today. The scriptures actually tell us exactly how to handle our finances. In the scriptures is 2,350 verses on money and possessions. God knew that we would have a tough time with this one. It touches all aspects of our life. Personal finance is 15% of anything that Jesus talked about when he was here on earth. Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. Jesus talked more about money than love. So today we're looking at a 100% guaranteed way to win with finances. Hopefully that intrigues you. Number one, live on a budget. Number one is live on a budget. Man, Chris, that is deep stuff. I know it's not deep. It is simple, but man, personal finance is 20% knowledge. It's 80% behavior. The book of James tells us to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. So when you're living on a budget, here's what it looks like. Before the month even begins, you've got your budget. If you don't like the word budget, you just broke out in hives. You remember the last time that you tried a budget with your spouse? Call it whatever you want to call it. Call it a cash flow plan. Call it a spending plan. Name it after your dog. Whatever you got to do, but get on the same page as your spouse. If you're not married, have an accountability partner and not your broke roommate. Have a real accountability partner that challenges you towards your goals, your financial goals, your spiritual goals. You need to have accountability in every area of your life. But on paper, on purpose, before the month begins. Let's look at what the Bible says in the book of Luke. Luke 14, 28-29 says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" In verse 29, it goes on to say, "For if you lay the foundation and aren't able to finish it, everyone will ridicule you. They'll make fun of you. You'll be a fool." Those are all the different translations. How many of us would leave this room, go build a house without a blueprint? How many of us would go build our dream house without a plan? Many of us are going into our month every month, and we don't have a plan. We don't know where we're headed. And so the 25th of the month comes, and we've ran out of money. And so what do you do after that? Swipe, 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 and swipe some more. And so we've got to live on a budget. I was just on Fox and Friends this last Tuesday. We were talking about an article that was about financial infidelity. What does that mean? That's pretty much financial cheating on your spouse. That is when one party or both parties is hiding purchases, hiding statements, hiding accounts, so that the other one doesn't know about it. It can be as innocent as a $5 purchase being stuffed underneath the bed. It can be as big as hiding an incomplete savings account, millions of dollars. Why that's happening all goes back to a lack of communication. Those of you that are married, you're going to talk about finances sometime. Those of you that are married a while, you can testify to this. You're either going to talk about finances proactively or reactively. We choose. And I can assure you that proactive communication is better. Listen, a budget is not a restrictive process. A lot of us, when we think of budget, we think, oh, that's so restricting. Listen, when a budget's done right and it's agreed upon before the month begins, it provides a ton of freedom. Even for those of you that aren't married, it provides freedom, because now when you leave your lunch break, you go and you buy that shirt at lunchtime. You can now go home and you can celebrate that with your spouse, because you both agreed that you had that money set aside for if you saw a shirt. Now you can buy that Twix when you're there at the desk and not have to worry about it. A good budget has a little bit of room for each party to be able to have a little bit of freedom or individuality with their purchases. So make sure you know, number one is you live on a budget. I don't know if you've heard of Zig Ziglar before. But Zig Ziglar says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. John Maxwell says that a budget is telling your money where it should go instead of wondering where it went. Andy Stanley is a great pastor down in Atlanta, North Point Ministries. He says everybody needs to be a knowing where their money be a going. That's number one, live on a budget. Number two is to get out of debt and stay out of debt. You knew I was going to talk about this one. Proverbs 22:7 says that the borrower is enslaved to the lender. You may find yourself in debt right now. If you follow the research, you probably do. Again, this is not a message of condemnation, of hope. We need to stop all of these activity and just say, listen, what is that debt doing to me? What is it doing to my family? Romans 13 says that we are to owe no man anything. Who here likes stuff? Anybody here like stuff? Come on. I'm going to wait until every hand's up. Come on. We like stuff, don't we? Ask Apple if we like stuff. $18 billion in revenues last quarter. Taking over the world. We like stuff. It's okay to like stuff. Out of those 2,350 verses in the Bible, some of them are very clear about it's okay to own stuff. It's just not okay for the stuff to own you. Big difference. I've had times in my life where I've driven very high quality cars, parked them in a high quality garage. I'm talking like two-story garage, finished, you know, three car. I was living the high life, man, awesome stuff. Living in a high quality house. But can I tell you, vulnerably this morning, I was living a low-quality life. Make sure that you own your stuff. The stuff doesn't own you. You know, a lot of times the competition in the church today is not other churches. The competition in the church today is Visa. The competition in the church today is some great things like Disney, like Dallas Cowboy games, like vacations. There's nothing wrong with those kind of things if you can afford them. Just make sure that you own those things. They don't own you. Number three, cultivate and maintain quality relationships. This one might be a little bit out there for you to really, what, finance talk, quality relationships? Yeah. Tom Stanley, who wrote The Millionaire Mind, and he also wrote The Millionaire Next Door. Great books, highly recommended. They're actually books that aren't really necessarily about money. They're more about the character and integrity, what makes up one of the average millionaires in today's world. Fascinating research. Census Bureau, IRS, kind of did all the research and came up with all the characteristics. An interesting fact, most millionaires today are defensive millionaires, not offensive millionaires. Meaning, they don't become millionaires because of a high income. They actually become millionaires because of living below their means. A lot of the millionaires that you see around, you won't know that they're millionaires because they don't actually live like what we would think a millionaire lives like. But Tom Stanley studied decamillionaires, or like the ultra millionaires, okay? He studied them, and the top five characteristics of a decamillionaire all have to do with this. They all have to do with cultivating quality relationships. Over your lifetime, your average income over your entire career will be within 10% of the 10 people that you hang out with the most. So you've got to ask yourself, who am I hanging with? Are they pushing me? Are they motivating me? Are they inspiring me? And this is not forgetting about all the other people. Remember, we're looking for a new perspective of love, a new perspective looking at people. So it's not about that. You don't forget about all the other people, but who are you being encouraged by? Who is spurring you on? Anyone here ever asked yourself or asked your kids not to hang out with a certain group of kids? Raise your hand. Or you were asked that as a kid. Go ahead and raise real nice and high. All right. So what I saw was the hands stayed the same for both questions. That means it went the next generation. Even though you said you were never going to do that to your kids, you did. I told you earlier that I've got three kids, Max, Jack, and Annie. They're 10, 8, and 6. The 10 and 8-year-old really have a lot of energy, if I want to say that in a very nice way. But then I've got this little girl named Annie. Oh, Annie. I want to show you a little picture of Annie. You like? Yeah, that's my girl. Like, that's my girl. Like, I just want to brag on her for a second. Any way I can mix in a picture of my girl, you should see her mom. Whoa. Now listen, I want to share with you a journal that she wrote me recently. I was on a trip, and I usually get them a gift, and I had forgotten to give her a gift. So naturally, whatever the gift I got as a speaker backstage was a journal from Samaritan's Purse. So that was her gift that time. I gave it to her. I was thinking she was going to be let down. She's like, oh, it's exactly what I wanted. I want to start a love letter book with you. So she did. And I want to share it with you just because I want to. Dad, thank you for all your hard work you've done. I really love you. You rock. You're the king. I love that part. We'll work on the theology later, but as of right now, I'm the king. I love you very much. Thank you very, very much for being a good daddy. I wrote back to her on my next trip, Annie, I'm so honored and privileged to be your daddy. No matter how old you get, I will always be your daddy. Not dad, not father, not papa, but daddy. I will always love you. I'll always be here for you. Always know whatever room I'm in, whatever city I'm in, I'm thinking of you, and I can't wait to see you, hug you, and talk to you. Annie Rebecca Brown, you are loved by your daddy. That was a nice long note you gave me there, Daddy. If I got in trouble and I cry and all that stuff, nothing can get in the way of our love. A little too much Taylor Swift, apparently. You're the best dad in the whole world. You rock. You're my hero. There's no other dad like mine in the world. You're amazing. I love you with all my heart. Love, Annie. Wow. Can I tell you something about my little girl? One day when she's old enough to date, like right around 50 or so, no loser is going to come inside my house and date my daughter. It ain't going to happen. No loser's going to ride on up and say, hey, listen, I want to take your daughter out. No, it doesn't even make sense. Listen, your daddy is the same way. Your father's the same way. Just because we're adults doesn't mean the rules don't apply. We need to cultivate quality relationships with quality people that spur us on towards our goal. If we're going to be taking one step in our life, we need to be taking one step in the right direction with the right people. So number three is to cultivate quality relationships. Number four, save and invest. Save and invest. There's a passage in Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. This talks a lot about wisdom. Actually, most of the things we're talking about today aren't necessarily a sin issue, but they're a wisdom issue. This is a wisdom thing. This isn't about hoarding. This is about making sure that you're prepared for a rainy day, that you're prepared for an emergency. It's going to rain. 78% of Americans are going to have some financial setback, a significant financial setback in any 10-year period. If it hasn't rained in your finances recently, grab an umbrella. It's going to rain. Just recently, I left my house on a normal day, looking at my normal house, pulling out of my normal driveway. I returned back at 4 and everything was the opposite of normal. I saw my garage door was actually, looked like a tornado had hit it. It was all crumpled up as if somebody, like aluminum foil, kind of crumpled it all up and threw it on the garage floor. But the rest of the house was fine. So weird. I walk into the house, all three of my kids are hiding behind the couch. Turns out that my three kids, remember the jewels that I told you about, Annie included, I'm sure she wasn't the front runner. They decided to all take turns on the garage door express. They did. One would hit the button while the other two got the trip. So next thing you know, boom, off the railings, bearings busting everywhere, $950. It's gonna rain. Fortunately, during that season, I actually was living out the principles, and what was going to be an emergency became an inconvenience. When we live out these principles, emergencies become inconveniences. Lowers the stress in the household. Saving and investing. Now, that's the saving part. What about investing? There's a passage of scripture. A good person leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Now, this is more than just money. This is the character and the integrity to go with it, to be able to handle any kind of finance that's handed down. But we are to retire with dignity. We are to take advantage of the eighth wonder of the world, Einstein says, compound interest, to take advantage of that. You might say, Chris, I don't have the money to be able to do everything you're saying, to get out of debt, to get an emergency fund, or to save, and then also to invest? Like, I can't do all that. Are you crazy? Well, maybe you can't do it all at one time, but I do want to challenge you the fact that maybe, and you don't have to just raise your hands, but I would guess the majority of this room, up to maybe 95%, maybe 98%, can find $100 in their budget. On a monthly basis, you can find $100. You're like, no way, I can't find $100. Really? Latte breath? $100, it might be Netflix for you, it might be going to restaurants for you, I don't know what it is for you. But if you were to take that $100 and put it in a Roth IRA or a growth stock mutual fund from age 25 to 65 or 30 to 70 for 40 years at an average of 12% return, which is possible, you'd have $1.7 million. And you start to see a little bit why this is a 100% guarantee. Save and invest. Lastly, number five, give. Number five is give. Pastor talked about this for the last couple weeks, talked about tithing specifically, talking about that that particular type of giving, prevention giving. But this is beyond that. Tithing is really just returning. It's not even actually giving. It's actually telling God, I actually do believe that you're the provider. I actually do believe that you're the owner. And I'm going to put action behind it. That's tithing. This is actually giving. This is that intervention giving. 100%, this is 100% guaranteed. The most faith or not, no faith. The people that are the most successful with money give. They're the most like Christ when they give. Obviously, God gave his one and only son. That was above and beyond. That was beyond expectations. We can either live our life with a closed fist or we can live our lives with an open hand. With a closed fist, yeah, you can't get anything out. But God can't get anything in. When we live like this, yeah, things are going, but things are coming. God wants to bless. God wants to promote good managers, just like you. If you're a supervisor at your work, who do you want to promote? You want to promote good managers. And he wants to bless those who are faithful. Now, Chris, is this prosperity gospel? Are you saying that he's going to give me a Mercedes tomorrow? No, I'm not talking about that. This is just a sowing and reaping principle. When you sow on good soil at the right time of the good weather and you sow corn, guess what's going to pop up? Corn. So when we're generous and we give, guess what? You get in return. You don't give to get the return, but it is a byproduct. And God wants to bless and God wants to equip those who are involved in his service, in his work. It's the time where we're the most like God. Now, I want to tell you why I personally am so passionate about this. Like he said earlier, I am a pastor. I've been a pastor for 7 years. I've been a campus pastor, a CFO, multi-site director. I've done everything at a church from wipe puke off the lobby floor, push cars out of ditches out in the parking lot, to watching the two-year-olds, to teaching, to running an $8 million budget. And I love the local church and I love stewardship. And what I get to do now is travel all over the country at the intersection of those two things. Because I am so passionate that I have seen people come to the altar for years wanting to do more in their life, and it came down to a stewardship issue. I have seen churches that have wanted to do so much. They've wanted to do this and they wanted to do that, but there was a stewardship issue. And that's why I'm so passionate about it. But you want to know where the passion started. I told you a story earlier about a little boy. That was me. That was me sitting in Ocean Villa's apartment, Huntington Beach, California, 1988, on the corner of Edwards and Warner. I could hear the drug deal happening through the paper-thin walls next door. I still get the chills when I think about the roaches and the stench in the apartment and the awkward silence. I get a lump in my throat when I think about how scared and confused and lost that I was. But Cottonwood, my life was changed. God, through a mentor, taught me everything that I'm teaching you today or reteaching you today. As an 11-year-old boy, I was starting to learn these things. Does it mean, again, I was free from mistakes? I made mistakes as an adult, but it has completely changed my life. I learned from Larry Burkett. I learned from Howard Dayton. I learned from Ron Blue. For the last decade, I've learned from Dave Ramsey. Now I get to work with him. Somebody pinch me. This is awesome. My life has been changed. And foundationally, let me tell you this. Here's exactly what changed my life. God used a curriculum, Financial Peace University. Who would have thought? And taught me what it looks like to actually manage God's blessings God's way for God's glory. Now, when I mention Financial Peace University, in some of you, in your mind, you think that's just for the struggling people. That's just for the poor people. That's just for those that are totally in debt. Can I tell you, we deal with tens of thousands of churches, and we deal with 2.4 million families in 20 years. 4 million total people have graduated from Financial Peace University. Can I tell you that the majority of them actually aren't either poor or struggling? They're actually in the middle of their journey. They have a little bit of debt and they're trying to position themselves for the future. They're trying to position themselves to be a people that can actually take one more step. A people who can go from congregation to committed to commissioned. That's the majority of them. On average, this will blow you away, in just 90 days, the average graduate, $8,000 swing in their finances in 90 days. That means they retire $5,300 in debt and they save $2,700. They have that swing in just 90 days. How do they do that, Chris? A lot of different ways. They sell some stuff, they start living simply, take an extra job, a little bit of overtime. There's a lot of different ways. But on average, over those 4 million people, that's what they've experienced. Now the class has been shrunk down to 63 days. Now it's only 9 weeks long. If you break it down even further, it's only 18 hours of time for an $8,000 swing in your finances. And it's for everybody, not just those who are struggling. Your leadership team wants to make sure that you know the who, know the what, know the why, but they also want to make sure that you know how. How can we position ourselves to be able to take that one step as a church? That's what they want for you. This has completely changed my life, and I want it to change yours too. No matter what you're driving, no matter what kind of house you're in, only you know what position you're in. And no matter what position you're in, you would benefit from all of us together as a church going through it together. I want to encourage you and challenge you to do that. Your leadership team wants to challenge you to do that. And let's take one step as a church. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. We don't take any of this for granted. Such a great staff, great facilities, great part of the country. Great weather, great people to do life with. God, we know that entitlement anxiously chases what only gratitude contains. Fill us up with a spirit of gratitude and give us wisdom as we take that one step as a church, as a people, and also as a family. We pray, God, that our next step will glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.